Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, Lord, I just pray for our armed forces, Lord, and particularly those who gave their lives for this country, Lord. I pray for their families and comfort at this time, Lord. We're grateful for them. We're grateful for their sacrifice, knowing that they gave their lives for our freedom so that we could meet here today and openly worship you, gather and share your gospel without fear of persecution, Lord. And we don't take that lightly, Lord. So we're just so grateful for those who gave their lives for that. And Lord, I again pray for the comfort of all the families who have lost ones and those who are in active duty, Lord. I pray for their families that they would have peace and that you would keep those safe who are out protecting our country. And Lord, we're so grateful for them. Lord, I pray for this sermon that you would speak through me, Lord, that it would be your words, not mine, Lord, that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would fill everyone in this room with your spirit so that they would hear your word undefiled, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you are glorified today in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Eva Moses Kaur, in 1944, her twin sister, and her family were taken to Auschwitz concentration camp. They were Jews, and her family was killed there, and her sister, twin sister, were experimented on by Dr. Joseph Mengele. They were experimented on, tortured, until they were rescued in January 27th, 1945. Nate Saint, a missionary, along with four other missionaries, including Jim Elliott, were ministering to the people of Ecuador, a tribe in Ecuador, and they were trying to share God's love with them. And they were making some progress until one day, all five missionary men were killed by with spears, trying to share the love of Christ with them. October 2nd, 2006, a heavily armed man, Charles Carl Roberts, went into an Amish school and killed five Amish girls and injuring five other Amish girls. There's so much evil in this world, so many things that humans do to each other and harm each other. And maybe some of you have experienced extreme cases like that. Maybe, if not as extreme as their stories, still damaging things that you carry the hurts for the rest of your life. And you wonder, how can I forgive? How can I go through these things? How can they forgive the people who killed their loved ones, damaged them forever? How can we forgive? And that's what we're going to address in today's passage. As we continue in Matthew 18, last week we talked about not holding a grudge. When someone sins against you, you go to them, let them know that they sinned against you to make it right with them, a brother and sister in Christ. And if they ask for forgiveness, if you reconcile, then you have gained your brother and sister in Christ and you move forward. But what happens when the thing that you are addressing, trying to address with them, is so painful that you can't accept their forgiveness? You don't see how you could. It's just too great. It's not in your capability to do so. And that's what we're going to address in today's message, forgiveness. How can we, as mere humans, forgive others in a way that's radical, unbelievable, something that can only come from God? So if you will, open up to Matthew 18. We're starting in verse 21 through 22. We're picking up where we left off last week, where Jesus was just explaining how do we reconcile with one another, and then Peter comes in. Let's continue in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." And Peter is coming to him again because we just talked about this reconciliation process. And Peter is saying, okay, that all sounds good. We can be holy. We can forgive. But there's got to be a limit, right? I can't just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. I'm letting them get away with it at some point. They're just going to keep abusing me, hurting me. And there's got to be a limit, right, Jesus? What's the limit? You have to be reasonable. And Peter presents seven times. And Peter's being very gracious with that seven times. In Jewish tradition, it was three times that was kind of taught and expected. If someone wrongs you three times, you forgive them three times, and then after that, you don't have to forgive them anymore. That was what was taught in Jewish tradition. But Jesus looks at him, and he answers not seven times, but 77 times. Some of your translations may say 70 times 7. And this is a difference in translations. There's some disagreements on it. So it either means 77 times, the number 77, or it's 70 times 7, which would be 490. And there's disagreement on the translations, but the point is the same. It's that you're not keeping track. Because if you're keeping track of someone who's wronged you 77 times or 490 times, that probably means you never forgave them in the first place. You're keeping track of what they're doing. But another important thing here is Jesus is flipping man's logic on its head. We look at Genesis 4, 23 through 24. Now, Lamech was a descendant of Cain. Cain was the man who killed his own brother, Abel. And Cain was cursed because of this. And Cain came to God and said, hey, because of what I've done, people are going to kill me. You can't just send me out into the world. And God promises him, no, if anyone harms you, I will avenge you seven times. Now, Lamech comes along, and Lamech is a descendant of Cain, and he almost boasts in that. He takes pride in it. It says here, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. What a jerk this guy is. I don't like him at all. First of all, he's coming to his two poor wives. He's referring to himself in the third person, like, wives of Lamech, listen to how great I am, how vengeful I am. If you hurt me, I'll hurt you 77 times or 490 times more than you. What a loser. What a lame guy. I don't like him at all. But Jesus is flipping it on its head. He's taking this man's logic. If you hurt me, I'm going to get you back 77 times what you did to me. Jesus is flipping it and saying, this is what God says. No, don't get vengeance 77 times. Forgive 77 times, which brings us to the title of today's message, To Forgive is Divine. And that comes from the quote of Alexander Pope, to err is human, like Lamech. He was very human, very error-ish. And to forgive is divine. So just compare and contrast the extreme cruelty of humanity and the extreme mercy and divine of God's forgiveness. And that is what Christ is calling us to. So he explains this to Peter, but then he goes on to further expand upon it, illustrate it through a parable. He tells a story, and that's where we continue in verse 23 through 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. So we have a merciful master in this parable. The king is the master of this servant, and he forgives him this debt. Now, we use this term 10,000 talents. And we need to translate that for our modern ear because, 10,000 talents, what's that? Is that like a couple hundred dollars, a couple thousand dollars? How much is that really? And I have some math for you. They gave us a math problem, so we're going to do some math today. You read a commentary and it translates it to modern currency or inflation, and then that commentary was written in the 60s, and it's completely off. So I've done my best to translate it to our modern-day equivalent, but 100 or 10,000 talents was roughly 160,000 years of work. And let's further translate that to what that looks like in our maybe modern day Marina Valley lifestyle. Our Marina Valley median household income, which I found online, so I think it's pretty accurate, is around $79,593. You know, so some of you may be doing a little better, some of you a little worse, but that's right around the median. Now, when it comes to 160,000 years of work, it doesn't really matter. But let's do the math. Let's find out how much is 160,000 years times average yearly income, $79,593. How much is that? That is $12,734,880,000. That's how much this servant in modern day currency owes his master. And he says, have patience with me, I'll pay you back. You know, just give me a little time. He's either delusional or, I don't know, maybe he's got a scheme. He got in that debt somehow. He was going to the casino or something. He bet it all on red. He had a huge tech startup that he was starting. Who knows how he got into that much debt. But there he is. And maybe he is delusional. He said, you know what, just a little bit more. Can you lend me maybe 100 more and I'll go to the casino, work it all out, and I'll get that to you tomorrow. But it's not happening, whether he realizes it or not. But he's begging. He knows God has come, or the master has come, and he's calling his debt. And he says, you need to pay me now, or you, your whole family, everything that you own is going to jail, basically. Until you pay it off, which is never. That's the whole point of this ridiculous number. He can never pay that off. So what does he do? He falls on his knees and he begs for forgiveness. And we have this merciful master who sees that number. He looks at this pathetic guy who somehow got in this position. And, you know, he could say, okay, I can maybe reduce it to something that's more manageable, you know, put you on a payment plan. You'll be out of debt maybe in 500 years or something like that. But he looks at him and he says, you know what? You're completely forgiven. You don't owe me anything. You can go. You can leave. And I can't imagine, if I was that guy, I wouldn't believe my ears. I would probably sit there for another 10 minutes, not believe, I'd be hallucinating. $12 billion forgiven? And what kind of God is this that would not only do that out of the kindness of his heart, but could, has that kind of cash, money, to forgive? Like, he doesn't need it. He's willing to give it up for my sake. I owe that to him, and he said, you know what, out of my merciful character, I forgive you. In Luke 1:50, it says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has mercy for all of us who come before him, recognizing that we can't pay off our debt. And that debt is sin. There's nothing we can do to make it right with him. But he has mercy for us. We can give nothing in return. We don't owe him anything. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And just take this in. This is one man. This is one servant. And it's exaggerated in the amount. We're using reconciliation, that's like an accounting term, but it's in comparison to our sin and what we owe God. And this ridiculous amount that some translations would say, Jesus was using a number that was almost like made up, like it was like the upper limit. It'd be like him saying, a bajillion dollars, you owe me a bajillion dollars. It's such a ridiculously high number. But not only did he do that for one servant, me, he did that for the whole world. We all owed him more than we could ever fathom. And he died for us. He died to pay that debt, to reconcile us to him, us, our pitiful, gambling, poor investment selves. He died for us. He took on that debt. And we are to share that with others. We are to tell others of this good news that he had done. We have a ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of sharing what he did for us, how he forgave us, and that he can forgive others. We are called to do that. And the question is, do we? Do we really go out and share? Does this servant go out and live a life that recognizes what this great master has done for him? Let's find out. Matthew 18, 28 through 30. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He uses the exact same words that this now unmerciful servant used with his master. Same, exact same situation, same words. But what does he do? He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. So this next part, we have a hypocritical servant. So let's look at, it says he owes him 100 denarii. So 100 denarii, that's got to be close to 12 billion, right? That's got to, like, for him to act this way, surely it's at least comparable, it's comparable. Maybe it's more, you know? There's got to be a reason that he's willing to, or, you know, he completely forgets the debt he was forgiven, and now he's demanding this other servant pay him. So what is 100 denarii? It's already up there. It's 100 days of work. 160,000 years of debt versus 100 days of work. And let's do the same math. Merino Valley medium income, 79,593. Okay, you divide by 365, and then you multiply by 100, and what do you get? What does that say? Can you guys read that? I got LASIK, but it's still kind of hard. Okay, Wendy, can you zoom in a little bit? Oh, okay. That's okay. Well, 21,000, that's not nothing, but next to 12 billion it is. So 100 denarii, 21,000 compared to 12 billion? What happened here? Did he completely forget what he was forgiven? Why is he attacking, choking someone over $21,000? Has he completely forgotten? I did the math. That is 584,000 times more, the 12 billion, than what he is owed. What's not computing with him? Did he completely forget, or is he so wicked that he just goes on and continues his evil ways? It's hard to understand what's going on here. And I know in parables, there's always one theme, one thing to take away from it, and that's that we need to forgive others because Christ forgave us. But I really do want to dig into what is going on in this servant's head, but more importantly, what's going on in my head when I struggle with forgiveness, when I feel wronged by someone else, and I forget the 12 billion I was forgiven. Why do I get so hung up on the 21,000? And why is my sin so much smaller in my eyes? And when someone else commits the exact same sin, why is it so magnified? Why does 12 billion look smaller to me than 21,000 looks on someone else? So, Luke 7, 47 says, and this is talking about the disconnect that we see in this servant in our own lives. Because when I read this, I'm wondering, what about the passage that says, who is forgiven little loves little, with the implication that he who is forgiven much loves much. And this goes back to when Jesus was in a house and a sinful woman came and started cleaning his feet with her hair and putting oil on his head. And the Pharisees say, "Don't you know how wicked this woman is? Why would you let her do this to you?" And he says, this whole time that you've been here, you haven't tended to me at all, but she has not stopped the whole time. And then he says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven loves little. So what's wrong with this servant? What's wrong with me who has been forgiven much? And then I love little. I forgive little. I hold on to grudges and those kind of things. And I think a place we get tripped up is when we're looking at the gospel. We have the ABCs here at Crosswinds. Admit, believe, choose. That's how we explain an easy way to share the gospel. And step one is admitting that I'm a sinner, that I have this great debt I need to pay. B is believe. I'm on my knees begging this merciful master to please forgive me. And then when he offers forgiveness, I'm choosing to accept it. But I think sometimes we get it reversed, or we don't get we don't properly get believe, or we try to do them in the wrong order. So it's the ABCs, not the CBAs. You can't choose to, so if I say with my mouth and confess with my heart Jesus is Lord, I will be saved. And that's true, but what am I being saved from? If I skip over admit, if I don't recognize that I am a sinner going to hell because of the evil that I have done, what am I choosing? I'm just choosing a get into heaven free. I don't really understand why. I don't really believe I'm a bad person. I think I'm pretty good on my own merit. I could probably get in, but you tell me I have a couple steps I need to follow, so sure, I can do that. That's easy. But if I don't admit, and I think that's where we trip up. We trip up on the admit part when we don't see the 12 billion and focus on the 21,000. So there's a reason things are in this order. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with the 12-step programs, 12 Steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, but they have an order, and you're supposed to follow them in a certain order. And I don't know if you guys have ever looked at them and compared them to our ABCs, but it's basically the same thing. The 12 Steps was originally a Christian program, and they thought it was so valuable. It worked so well. It worked so well because it's the gospel, basically. It was put together using the Bible, but it worked so well that they took Jesus out of it because they wanted, we want Hindus to benefit from this, and atheists, we don't want them to get clean because, they refuse Jesus. And they realize they lose all the power of without Jesus. So the wording always takes out Jesus. It always says higher power or something. But it's still valuable because we know who the higher power is, and that's Jesus. But step one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol. It's Alcoholics Anonymous, but it works for any hurt, hang-up, or habit, as a CR would say. But whatever that sin is, we admitted we were powerless over sin, that our lives had become unmanageable. Admitted that we could not pay off this debt. We could not figure out on our own. So we go to step two. We came to believe that a power, Jesus, greater than ourselves, could restore us to sanity. We believed that he could pay that debt. He could forgive us of that sin. And then we go to step three. We made a decision, we chose, to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And of course, we understand him as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So that's the 12 steps, ABC, 1, 2, 3. It's the gospel, and it's just an easy way to convey it, or a way to convey it in new creative ways to others so that they can understand it, they can hear it another time as we share it with our worlds. But it doesn't stop there, It keeps on going. It's 12 steps. We're only at step 1 through 3. Let's look at steps 4 and 5. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. We're back at A. So we don't stop at ABC, okay, I'm good. We come back to A, we come back to B, we come back to C. We go over it over and over again because $12 billion is so huge, so insurmountable, it's almost a non-number. We don't even comprehend how great that sin is. So the weight of it is we don't really feel it. It's just we're numb to it. And maybe that first day is like, okay, my life is just out of control. I know there's something wrong. Maybe I can't put my finger on it, but I know I need a Savior. And then you believe and you choose and you're saved. But if you stop there, you forget the $12 billion. You're not paying attention to all the other things in your life that's just adding to that debt again, even though it's paid off. And you start to become numb to that $12 billion that was forgiven. You forget the sacrifice of Christ, what he did for you, because you let it go. But ABC is a continual process in a believer's life. So as the 12 steps, you come back to A. You admit to God, and you take a fearless moral inventory. You start to pull apart that $12 billion. You start to think, how did I get in that mess? How did I get here? I start to name it. It's not a blanket, you know, first time in church, yes, I need a Savior. It's I need a Savior from this. I need a Savior from this. I name it. It's not just I'm a sorry God. It's I make a list, and I really look deep down inside, and I see how destructive my sin is, and it needs to be named. It needs to be listed, and that's a process we go through our whole Christian lives, and we bring it back to God. We believe, God, these are sins that are still in my life, and I bring it to you. I ask for forgiveness. And when we take that fearless moral inventory, we truly see how ugly our sin is. I've heard for people get stuck on step four because it's the first time they've ever really looked at their lives. It's the first time they've ever really looked at their sin. You know, it was they knew they did it, but they didn't really see the damage it had done in their lives and others, the brokenness it caused. And I heard one person say, if you stop at step four because it's so hard, it's basically you started open heart surgery and you stopped midway. You have to keep going. But the despair can be there as you're going through it, because you're really seeing how ugly your sin is. And you're finally coming to the agreement with God that, yes, I do deserve hell for what I have done. I don't think a lot of Christians fully grasp that when they first are saved. They feel like they're being saved from their problems, being saved from this hard life, you know? But they don't really grasp that they're being saved from their own actions, their own sins. They're not grasping and really confessing to God in agreement that, yes, I deserve to go to hell, and I'm coming before you and saying, please save me, please have mercy on me. There's nothing I can do. So what does the Christian life maybe look like? Maybe this is what it looks like. This is what it could look like. Maybe it's a little A. You don't fully grasp your sin. You're admitting that you need a Savior. You're not fully understanding it. Maybe your heart isn't fully in it. But man, you believe that Jesus can save you. Man, you're choosing to accept that grace that he's offering. That's what the servant did today. That's what the servant, he knew, you know, obviously the $12 billion went way over his head. He just knew he was in trouble and he needed to be saved. And then as we go forward in our Christian life, we see maybe the A is a little bit bigger now. You're really seeing the destruction of sin in your life and in the lives of the people around you. And then maybe that discourages you a little. And you start to not question that Jesus can save you, but maybe the C is a little smaller and wondering if he would. And even if he would, could I accept it? Someone as wretched as me, could I accept his mercy, even if he offers it? And then maybe you end up at big A and big B. I am fully aware of how broken I am. And I'm fully aware of how good God is. But I am filled with so much shame, so much guilt, that I can't accept it right now. And then time comes by and maybe it's a little, hey God, I'm sorry. I believe you can save me. Please, please, I accept your sacrifice. Maybe this is what your Christian life experience looks like. You just go through it time and time again, ABC, ABC. Lord, I can't believe you would forgive me seven times, let alone 77 times, 490 times, 12 billion times. But I choose to accept that because you are so much bigger than my sin. Moving on, we look at this servant who clearly did not grasp the concept of his sin. He didn't return to A. He just accepted it and moved on with his life. So in verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his servant summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay off all his debt. Now, I want to highlight what the servants did here. It's not the point of the parable, but it's something for us to take away and something that God wants us to reflect on, that he is a just God. In Psalms, Romans 12:19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And then Psalms 89:14 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." So if you're struggling with forgiveness, know that we have a just God. We know that we have a God who is good and that he will right the wrongs. And it's not our place to, like the lame guy from the beginning, get vengeance for ourselves. "If you hurt me, I'll hurt you back seven times, 70 times seven." No, we have a righteous God who loves us. But so much more important than him getting vengeance for us, we need to reflect that he forgave us of all these sins, how big our A was. So when life, when people hurt you, they throw their little A's at you. Maybe they have little I'm sorry's, little please forgive me, I don't really mean it, or they do it over and over again. Reflect on how much he forgave you. And in comparison, the 12 billion to the 21,000. But we have a just God, and we can trust him with that. It's not reliable for us. And that's our third point. We have a just God. In Matthew 6:12, what does this mean? What does this mean for us as believers? Why is God calling us to forgive? What is our role as believers? He says in the Lord's Prayer, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then it goes on to say in 14 through 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So here it almost like reverses the order. In the parable, it's saying, "I forgave you first, now go and forgive others." Here it says, "If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you." So this is what God expects of us. He has such an amazing forgiveness for us, and he expects the same for us as believers. But this wording is almost concerning. As a believer, I may be sitting here saying, so what does this mean? Does this mean I lose my salvation if I don't forgive others? And what's important to know, the question you may be asking is forgiveness and unforgiveness an unforgivable sin? And what Scripture says is that there's only one thing that can separate us from God that cannot be forgiven, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is rejecting Jesus Christ. That is not believing that he can save us and choosing him as our Lord and Savior, rejecting his forgiveness that he offers. So what does this mean? What does it mean that he won't forgive our trespasses? It means we're breaking communion with him. He's still there. He still loves us. He's still calling us back to him. And he wants us to forgive others. But right now, we are not, we have sinned, and we need to repent of it. Unforgiveness is a sin that we need to repent of, and he's there waiting for us to repent. I really want us to focus on us, though. There's so many hurts so many of us have in our lives that others have done, and they are real. They're real scars. We will carry them forever. They will wake us up at night. We will think of them. And how can I forgive? I'm just a human. Forgiveness is divine, as it says. Error is human. How can I possibly forgive? Look at Paul, the Apostle Paul. He suffered greatly for the gospel, to share the gospel. He was stoned, he was beaten, he was left for dead, he was shipwrecked. He was treated awfully throughout his whole ministry. But look at what he focused on. Romans 7:24-25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He focused on his own salvation. When others hurt him, he said, but Christ saved me. When others left wounds on him that wouldn't heal for his life, he said, but Jesus, he was inflicted with wounds that I put on him and that he is carrying. How could I focus on my wounds when he forgave me for the wounds I gave him? 1 Timothy 1:15 says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The Apostle Paul considered himself the foremost of all sinners. He had done awful things. He had had Christians killed. He had really sinned. But I think this is something that we can, when we really examine ourselves, when we look at that $12 billion we owed, how can we look at what others do at us? Hold it up, 21,000 to 12 billion. I am the greatest sinner, and Christ forgave me. How could I do any less? Ava Moses Kaur, she survived, but the scars, the pain of losing her whole family, the torture, it stayed with her for the rest of her life. But she forgave. She forgave the Nazi doctor who experimented on her and her sister. She forgave the Nazis who killed her family. She even forgave Adolf Hitler in general. That's a picture of her with a Nazi guard, Oscar Gröning. And look at them. Would you believe that all the pain that she had suffered, that's a man that had caused that pain? Looking at that picture, do you see the forgiveness in that picture? Moving on to the next story we talked about. Nate Saint, with four other missionaries, was killed by this tribe, speared to death. They were just trying to share the gospel. They didn't fight back, they just died. And that man on the left is the one who killed Nate Saint, speared him to death. And the man to his right is Nate Saint's son, Steve Saint. And his family, Nate Saint, kept on ministering to these people. And the man on the left was saved. He became an elder of the church that they planted. And the man on the left baptized the man on the right, the son of the man that he had killed. Do you see forgiveness, the beauty of forgiveness there? And then the final story, the Amish, it still hurts. They immediately forgave the man who gunned down the five young girls between 6 and 13 years old and injured the other five girls. The Amish immediately forgave him, even though he had committed suicide at that event, but they forgave his wife, the shooter's wife and the shooter's mother. They did it immediately, but the scars are still there. The pain's still there. But they forgave. And Jesus, that's what he did for us. He forgave us of our sins, and he's calling us to do the same. Maybe reconciliation will look like those first two pictures. Maybe it'll be beautiful. Maybe we'll... The bottom middle one is unbelievable. That man killed his father, and he baptized him years later. But your pain and your hurt may look like the top right, but there's still forgiveness that you can offer because you know that Christ forgave you so much more. For the Amish, in the article, it says, a father of slain daughter, though he says he's sure that the shootings weren't a part of God's plan, he's quoted as saying, this is something he permitted, God. This is something God permitted as a way to get his name recognized in ways that might not have happened otherwise. He concluded, that's as much as my human mind understands and a thought I've become comfortable with. To err is human, to forgive is divine. Our final takeaways is, ask yourself, what have I been forgiven of? Reflect on that. I don't want you to go into a shame. You always need to come back to believing and choosing that Christ has forgiven you. But when you, if you're struggling with unforgiveness today, and it's very real, the pain you've incurred, I don't want to minimize that. But look at what Christ did for you and what love he showed towards you. And because of that, you can go forward. You can be Christ-like in forgiving others. And ask yourself, is there someone I'm struggling to forgive? And I imagine when the servant was before his master owing $12 billion, he wasn't thinking about that servant that owed him $21,000. No, he was so focused on his own sin. But when he was separated from that, then life started to come back, and his sinfulness returned to him. And when you're right here in church right now, maybe you're reflecting on your own sin, but when you get back in the world and that person cuts you off, or that person that's hurt you over and over and over again comes up and you see their face and you forget what Christ has done for you, remember, bring yourself back to that and forgive them because he first forgave you. And then ask yourself, what is my next step to forgive? Next week we have communion, and forgiveness is a major part of communion. It's first because Christ forgave us that we can at all commune with the Lord, that we get to come before his table and partake of the bread and the juice with each other and with God because of what Christ did. But know that we are communing with each other as well. And if there is unforgiveness in our hearts, we need to deal with that before we come to the table. So you all have a week to take care of that. So I'm expecting you to do so. But hopefully, just again, I don't want you to wallow in the shame of your past. God has forgiven that. Use that forgiveness to forgive others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, that I am the worst sinner. I am the chief of all sinners, Lord, and you forgave me. You loved me, and Lord, you are calling me to do the same. You are equipping me to do the same, Lord. You wouldn't call me to do it if I couldn't do it, Lord. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would grow to learn more and more of your forgiveness of us so that it only becomes natural that we copy our Father and forgive others, Lord. We can't forgive others the great, great debt that we owed, but Lord, the small things, the things that may look big in our eyes, Lord, but we know are small in your eyes, Lord, you will equip us to do. Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us, that we would first accept your forgiveness, and then, Lord, go out and share it with others. Share in the ministry of reconciliation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.